might need. But I appreciate the thoughtfulness that went into the gifts that you presented me with. And there was a sports person's day yesterday, and I understand everybody had a blast. We're glad that you're here with us. We just started last week into the book of 2 Peter, and so what I'd like to do is to read the first four verses with you today and just open God's Word, and we hope that He'll show us what He wants us to know, what He wants us to see. Verse 1, Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. I think one of Peter's most important points that he is bringing out to us in this letter is that you know Christ, that you have a knowledge, a personal knowledge of the Savior, that you know about this God who became a man, who laid down His life for sinners, who gave up His life when it should have been us that should have had the judgment of death. And this is where we pick up today. Here, if you look in at the end of verse 2, grace and peace multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power, that's Jesus' divine power, has granted to us, it's given to us, all things that pertain to life and godliness. And that's eternal life. I think when God gives you life in His Son, it's the same kind of life that Jesus has. We were dead. Jesus died. Jesus rose. We have been raised in Christ. We've been raised in Him. We have His life in ourselves. And from that life comes godliness, being like Him. I read this week, only God can make you godly. Did you believe that? Only God can make you godly. I can't make you godly. A book can't make you godly. Following a certain church or a certain pattern of your life, nothing that you do will make you godly. But you know what? Here we see godliness is something granted to you. It's given to you. He gives you eternal life, and then a life to live out before men and women and boys and girls that you do follow the Savior. In fact, let's jump ahead to chapter 3 just for a moment. He tells about the end of time. Peter talks about the day of the Lord in verse 10 will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. There's this, the end is coming, is what Peter says. The Lord is coming back, and when He comes back, there will be judgment. And he says in verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Since the Lord is coming back, and everything on earth is going to be, what? It's going to be judged. You should be representing Him now. You should be letting the world know around you that there is a Savior, that they can escape the destruction, escape the judgment of God, by trusting now in His Son, by coming to know Jesus now. One day all will see Him, and you will either be judged by Him for your works and your sins, or you will be blessed by Him forever, for eternity. He has taken the judgment of your sin if you will just believe on Him. if you'll just trust in him. Don't wait for the end to come, because then it will be too late. And he says to Christians, since the end is coming, how should you live for him now in holiness and godliness? That's how he starts to wrap up the book in chapter 3. But we're back still in chapter 1 today. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. Through the knowledge, do you see this in verse 3? His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, through knowing him who did what? Well, there's three things that I want to see here. As I ask this question, do you know him? Do you know the Savior? Number one, we see this. He has called us. He is the one who is the caller. He calls to us. God in Christ is the caller. By the way, your salvation is God's doing. He's the one that calls you. He's the one that invites you, initiates salvation with you. He calls you to turn from your sin and come running home to him. If God didn't call, we'd stay right in the mess that we've made of our lives. But he does call. He calls. He invites us, not just away from sin, not just away from decay and corruption. He calls us not just from the bad, but to himself, a God of love and grace and mercy. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He's calling us. He's inviting us. It means to invite someone to participate, to enjoy what is offered. It's inviting someone to the blessings of the gospel. Paul writes to Timothy, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. One writer says, the calling of God in the epistles is always successful. Just as God called the light to shine out of the darkness, when he calls you to salvation, when he calls you individually to salvation, you come. You want to come. When God invites you, you come to him. In 2006, actress Helen Mirren won an Oscar for her portrayal of Queen Elizabeth II. The movie was called The Queen. And she won an Oscar for portraying the Queen of England. In 2007, the actual Queen invited actress Helen Mirren to come to Buckingham Palace for dinner. She wanted to honor her for her portraying her. I asked some of my friends recently, if they were making a movie about you, who would they get to play you? Have you thought about that? I'm pretty sure Arnold Schwarzenegger would be the one they would hire for me. Anyway, the Queen, she invites an actress to come to Buckingham Palace, but Miss Mirren was involved in filming another movie, and she could not get out of her movie contract, and so she declined the Queen's invitation. Couldn't do it. Couldn't fit it into her schedule. She would have had to break off her contract or throw off the entire filming schedule. And she said, quote, it wasn't humanly possible. So she declined the Queen's invitation. While many turn down God's general call to salvation, when God calls you personally, there's no way you would say no. When you see what's next in this verse, when you see his glory and excellence, there's nothing that's more important to you. There's nothing more valuable. When you see Christ and you see how loving and perfect and wonderful he is, laying down his life for you, when you really see that, there's nothing that's more important to you. There's no schedule conflict that would keep you from coming to Christ. When you see him, when you know that you've done wrong, but God offers you forgiveness and salvation from hell, when he offers to adopt you as his own child, and you come to believe that that is true, Jesus says it's like finding a pearl that is so valuable, you give up everything you have to possess it. When God calls you to himself, you can't wait to say, "Yes, Lord, here I am." Paul says, "Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." He calls you. He calls children, men and women, to salvation. And this is what Peter says. He's called you and you have come to him. You have come to him. You have come, you've answered his invitation gladly. I think that's one way of knowing when you're talking to someone, if they really understand the gospel, if they really believe what they're hearing. I remember my daughter, when she was about 4 years old, Michelle came and she said, I won't tell you which one. She said, "Your daughter wants to be saved." She was four. I wondered if she understood salvation. And I said, "So you want to be saved?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Do you want to be saved right now, or do you want a cheeseburger?" And she said, "Cheeseburger." Now maybe you would say, "Well, Jeff, that was foolish. You know, she wanted to be saved." She didn't understand yet. She'd heard about it, but it wasn't precious to her. She didn't understand how much she needed salvation. A little while later, she did. She understood the gospel, and she understood that she was a sinner, and she needed Jesus to forgive her, and she didn't want a cheeseburger. She wanted Jesus. She knew he was calling her, and she said yes. That's what you want to do when you see what happens next. How does he do this? How does he call you to salvation? How does he call someone to be saved, to be forgiven, to be a Christian? He does this by, here we see it, the end of verse 3. He has called us to, or with, his own glory and excellence. You should study the glory of God. At some point in my life, in my journey as a Christian, I've seen this idea of God's glory throughout the scriptures and how important it is. You know, whatsoever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's very important. Whatever we do is to be to or for the glory of God. So what is it? What is the glory of God? And every time I preach a sermon or teach a lesson and this word comes up, I wind up trying to study it more and trying to understand it more, and it is always beyond what I can get my arms around. It's magnificent, the glory of God. Remember Isaiah? When he has his vision and the Lord is on the throne and his angels are singing to him, "Holy, holy, holy." It's the glory of God. Do you remember the shepherds outside of Bethlehem? And it says, "The angel of the Lord appeared unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them." And they were sore afraid. They were very frightened and scared. We know when Jesus went up onto the mountain and he took Peter with him, and it says he was transfigured, and his clothes shined, and his face was bright. And the way that Mark describes it was like the sun shining. It's the glory of God. All these things. And here, Peter says, he calls us with his own glory. It's this beautiful, it's divine light. It's the glory of his presence. It's all of his perfections. It is best seen in the gospel. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, Paul says. God, just his glory, his magnificence. Try to put as many words out there as I can. It's Jesus becoming a man and taking sin and wrapping himself with our sin and then letting God's wrath pour out on him. And then rising again, conquering death, conquering sin, offering you eternal life. It's glory. It's glorious. He says he calls us with this, his divine glory. It belongs to God alone. The psalmist says in Psalm 21:6, he speaks of God's splendor and majesty. Isaiah writes, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Isaiah the prophet says, "I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another." And you say, well, wait a minute, because Jesus is glorious. And God, and Isaiah says, I will not share my glory with another. So how can God say that in the Old Testament and Jesus be glorious in the New Testament? Because they're the same person. They're the same. Just as Peter says, it is our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he is glorious. Isaiah writes, they will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you. And can you see that as just darkness and sin? What Peter calls corruption. It's engulfing the earth, and yet his glory will appear on you, on his people. It says that the Lord will rise. Can you see the sun? Just imagine the sun rising, and it's God. And in the end, in the new heaven and new earth, there will be no need for the sun, because the glory of the Lord will lighten the new heaven and the new earth. It's glorious. And there's something in the heart of a person that is away from God and dead in sin, that when God calls them and they see this majestic love of Christ and his holiness, and yet the compassion to take your sin on himself, there's something about that that draws you to him, and you believe. You say, yes, I want that. I want to belong to that God. I don't want to belong to myself anymore and to this world and this sin. I hate it. I love Jesus. Has that happened to you? I know it has. I look out and I see. I've heard your testimonies. I've seen your life. Do you love him? And how are you called? You're called by his divine glory. And glory seen in the gospel. 1 Timothy 1:11. It's called the gospel. What's gospel? Good news. The good news of the glory of the blessed God. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And then I've already mentioned 2 Corinthians 4:6, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's a lot. It's the Bible writers struggle to convey the glory of God, but we see it in the gospel. And not only his glory, but his excellence, which is probably not much difference there. It's glory. His excellence is, I think that has more to do with the power side of Jesus. His power and majesty. We would call someone in royalty, your excellency. Why is that? Well, they're excellent. They're exalted above the norm. They have power that's there. And I think that's what Peter is saying as well, that Jesus has this glory and excellence. It's almost like one word won't do it. One word's not enough to describe him. And is he calling us to his glory and excellence, or is he calling us with his glory and excellence? Both my brothers-in-law are here today, the guys that have studied more than me. Okay, they know more Greek than I do. So after the service, if you want to check with one of them, they'll tell you, is it we're called to his glory and excellence. In other words, here's God. He is glorious and majestic and awesome. Are we called to be close to him and enjoy that? Or does it mean when we see it, he uses that to bring us to himself? Which one is it? Or could it be both, as Ron Sr. suggests? Is it both? We see his glory, and it draws us to him, and there we are in him. We're close to him. Jesus prayed in John 17 that his followers would one day be with him. You ready for this? To see his glory. To be in the presence of God and see his glory and be satisfied and just know joy throughout eternity. When we trust in Christ, we are blessed to come near him. He dwells in us. We dwell in him. And it changes us. And Peter's getting to this. We're called to him by his glory. And now he says, live that out in this life. Let godliness and holiness come out in your life because you've been with Jesus. Because you know him personally. We are glorious and pure because God is, and we've come to know him personally. He draws us. He glorifies us. Now, that doesn't mean we become God. That doesn't mean you become a God. When you see here a little bit later in verse 4, he has granted to us his precious and very great promises so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. That doesn't mean that you get to be a god and you get to have your own planet to rule over. That's not what this is saying. But there is something that happens when you believe in Christ and his very eternal life floods your soul. And you go from becoming spiritually dead to spiritually alive forever. There's something that you share a part in. You become a child of the Father, and he wants you to represent him, what he is like. And you can do that because you've been close to him. You've come to know Christ. Paul says it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. I want you to see one more passage. If you would turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2. As we're still talking about this idea of God revealing his glory and excellence and how that changes a person. 1 Peter 2:9. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies," there's our word from 2 Peter, "that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you," there's called again, "who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." He is excellent and glorious, and God has called you to him that you can proclaim that you can tell someone else how good God has been to you, how great is his steadfast love and his mercy. He's called you to himself. He's changing you from the inside out that you might proclaim, that you might announce to the world his excellencies. Do you ever just talk to people about how good God is? Sometimes I miss opportunities. I missed one 2 weeks ago. Michelle and I had an appointment at the bank. Talk with a lady, a banker. And we had to wait. There was someone else in front of us. I'm confessing this to you. We had to wait beyond our appointed time. And she came out and she said, "You guys are always so calm." You know what she did? She opened the door for us to say, "Well, that's because we're Christians." That's because God is in control and we don't have to worry about our schedule being thrown off. It's okay. Do you know the Lord? I didn't say any of that. I don't even remember what I said, but he or she opened the door. We pray for those opportunities, and I missed it. I let it go by. And what Peter is saying is, you're saved. You've been blown away by the glory of God. Tell other people that. Tell how awesome He is. That's why you're not upset. You're not upset because God's in control of everything, and He loves you. And I didn't share that. So now I'm accountable to you. I can at least send her an email and try to remind her. Remember you said this? And so you keep me accountable about that. You ask me by next week if I've done that. If I've tried to share the gospel through that opportunity that I missed. Because this is what He wants us to do. To know Him and to proclaim His excellencies. Okay, back to 2 Peter. We're just going to get through verse 4 today. Lord willing. By this glory and excellence that we'll never fully appreciate or understand, He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. So He's granting to us. He's bestowing. You didn't work to earn these blessings, these promises. They're very great, and they are precious and valuable. You didn't do anything to earn this. He's granted them to you. So we need to spend just a little time thinking about what are these great and precious promises that God gives to those who believe in Him, who know Him, who've come to know Him personally. What are these precious promises? Well, we know there's eternal life, forgiveness of all our sins. We know we have eternal life or eternal home with Him. We read about no more sickness, pain, or death. And it's granted to us, and the tense there is that it happened before and it's going to continue to bless us. He's already done it and we're going to continue to enjoy it. His gifts through Christ are eternal. And I wrote down some other ones. Spiritual life. The Holy Spirit is a gift to you. The Holy Spirit is promised to you when you believe in Christ. Abundant grace, Jesus said. Joy. He promises you joy. Not just happiness, but joy. Strength, Psalm 18. Guidance. Help, Isaiah reminds to the help, wisdom and heaven and peace and fellowship belonging to God, the power to overcome temptation. These are promises that God has made to you when you believe. But Peter mentions this word promise again in 2 Peter. And since he mentions it twice here at the beginning and then a couple times actually in chapter 3, we should look at what Peter has in mind when he says, you have this great and precious promises. And one that he's talking about in particular is this. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. He told his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And remember, the disciples said, we do not know where you're going, and we don't know the way. And Jesus said, I am the way. So He's preparing a place, and He is the way to get there, to be in the Father's house, to be in the family of God forever. Jesus is the way. And He told Peter and the apostles, He's coming back. He's coming back. Now, if you don't believe in Him, that's bad news for you. Because you're rejecting the Son of God who gave His life to forgive your sins. But if you don't let Him forgive your sins, then there will be consequences for those sins. There will be wrath and judgment of God because He is so holy. And there is a place called hell. There is a lake of fire. And Jesus is calling and saying, come unto Me. Come to Me. Believe in Me. Peter says, know Him. Know Him. Know Him. And the promise that Peter has in mind is this, that He's coming back again. Will you look at it in chapter 3? It seems that there were those false teachers that came along, and even though this is only a short time after Jesus had ascended to heaven, it seems these false teachers were saying, okay, where is He? If He said He was coming back and He was really coming back, He should be back by now. He must not keep His promises. And Peter says, and maybe you know this verse, in verse 8, do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. In other words, Jesus isn't bound by our time schedule. To us, 1,000 years is a long time. 2,000 years is a long time. And to God, that's a weekend. Just a couple days. He's outside of our time. He's not constrained by it. And then He goes on in verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His, here's our word, promise. He's not slow. He's not late. He's not delayed, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach or come to repentance. It's a promise. He's going to return. You think it's been so long, not to God. He has a plan in this world, and part of it has to do with He wants people to be saved and to repent. In that time, First John chapter 3 says, at that time, when He does return just as He promised, you will be like Him. He'll transform you finally and completely. We will be glorified or transformed. Or as you see here in 2 Peter, back to verse 4, by which He has granted to us precious and very great promises, among the chief one being the return of Jesus to us, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. This is where Paul says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were carnal, following your own sinful desires. No spiritual light or life. But then, as the King James says, He has quickened you. He has made you alive. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, the life I live by faith. Faith in the Son of God. So I'm alive again. I'm alive in the faith, by the faith of Jesus, the Son of God. Peter writes, we are partakers. That word means fellowship, means to have in common. It means to share. That we have this part of this divine nature in us. We're really God's children. There's part of His DNA is in you. It's eternal. It's eternal life, and it will never be taken away. John chapter 1, to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. It's new life that you have. It's partaking the divine nature of God. And because of that, as we finish here in verse 4, we have escaped from the corruption that is in the world. This corruption is its decay. It is death. Those who do not know Christ are dying a slow and certain death. It's what's in the world because of sinful desire. Because we all have a sin nature, right? There is bad things in the world because we are sinful. And that's what the world is coming to. Our natural desires lead us to corruption and decay. It's like the wood on your deck or your porch. You put it down and it looks so nice, and you paint it and you stain it, and then, well, you live in northern Michigan. And so if it's not raining, then it's covered in snow, and then the snow melts a little bit and then it freezes. So you've got rain and ice and snow on the wood of your deck. And eventually the stain you put on there goes away. And eventually there the wood is. And I don't know how it works, but somehow water and air and cold, all that works together, and that wood starts to break down. It starts to decay. If you don't keep your deck sealed, you don't keep it sealed, it's going to decay. That's the natural process of things. And what will happen in this world is it's not going to get better. It will naturally get worse and decay. That's what our sinful desires bring about in our life. It brings about decay. It brings about death. And that's what will happen. Judgment and death will happen. But Peter says, you've escaped that. The corruption and the natural way of things getting worse and dying and rotting, you've escaped that. How? Because you know Jesus. You know Him. You know that He's glorious and excellent, and you believe in Him and you trust in Him. You've come to know Him as your Savior. And Peter says, you know Him, and you've escaped the corruption that's coming, that's happening around you. He has called us to receive amazing promised blessings that will bring about change in our lives and joy in our hearts. And how is this? Again, it's in the middle of verse 3. It is through the knowledge of Him who has called you. It's knowing Jesus. That's what it is. And so we ask you, do you know Him? Do you know Him? Is He your Lord? Is He your Savior? Do you know Him? Let's stand together. Father God, there is so much in this little book, 2 Peter. And as Peter writes, he knows that there are many that are reading and listening to his letter that already have come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They've come to know that Jesus died for them and rose again, that He is their great God and Savior. So many of us gathered here today have that same knowledge. Not just that we know facts about You, but we really know You as our God and as our Savior. And as we've asked already today, if anyone is listening and they have not come to this knowledge, may they see the glory of God in Christ. May they see how excellent He is and wonderful, and laying down His life, taking their sin. And if they will just turn to You, if they will just believe that they have sinned against You, but You have offered that forgiveness to them, and You will save them when they call out to You, I pray that You would do that today. And for those of us who have come to know You, we rejoice. We praise You for these great and precious promises. We praise You that You're changing us with Your own Holy Spirit in our life. And I pray that we would be godly and we would proclaim, and let us not miss opportunities, but take them to share how wonderful You are and how You offer salvation to all who believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.